Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This morning we're continuing our series, which is entitled This Thing, Creating a Culture of Honor. And all of these messages are available to listen to online, or you can pick them up on the MyNC4 app. If you missed any of them, they've been excellent sessions. I've not done all of them, but everyone has contributed to this sense of what it is to honor, what it is to love, because we're inhabiting a culture where dishonor is the trade in stock of so many of the aspects of our culture, politics, media. And so we felt like this is going to be a huge thing. Please take time to check out the message from last week, because in it is incorporated, as a matter of fact, it's the centerpiece, a prophetic dream that I dreamt about the coming revival. And it's an important and it's a powerful word every week. I mean, Warren today prayed for revival. We talk, well, when's the next revival? I believe that the condition for any coming revival, especially this one, is going to be a revival of love. And we have specific things to say about what that is and what that looks like, especially in terms of honor, okay? We've been heralding this notion that honor is an obligation of love. Commanded, but honor is not coerced. We can't earn honor. It's given based on the inherent value that God has placed in every one of us because he's created us to be honored in his image. God has made us such that we bear his image. Honor isn't some intellectual comprehension. That's what we're really working against here. Honor has to come from the heart. It's not a matter of figuring it out and understanding it. It's heard in our tone of voice. It's how we act toward one another. It's lived out in terms of our love for one another. So this all sounds great, but it's not easy when the person you're commanded to honor is difficult, yeah? What about if the person you're asked to honor is downright mean? Now, so our topic this morning is centered on the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Not that all fathers and mothers are mean. Well, sometimes they're mean because they have to be, but I want us to focus on showing honor even in dysfunctional and difficult relationships. And you'll see what we're talking about in just a minute. Just a quick side note. The command to honor your father and mother, watch this, applies to any person who is a fatherly or motherly role in your life. Huh? And I want us to think about that. Who are our spiritual fathers and mothers? And that's not necessarily a mark of intimacy. It's like, who has brought maturity? Who has brought faithfulness? Who has brought something of the gravitas of the Word of God to my life in a fatherly or motherly way? They need to be honored as well. Now, we said, this message is called A New Edition of What Not to Wear. I didn't realize that there's a show out there called What Not to Wear, yeah? Yeah, how's that? That's a woman's show, yeah? Is it? Well, I wouldn't watch it either way. But anyway, this is a new edition of What Not to Wear from Genesis chapter 9. Now, from the beginning of this series, going all the way back 6 weeks ago, we've said, honor is to esteem someone privately and publicly as a gesture of love, okay? Love is intrinsically involved with honor. As she was preparing this message, she decided to visit our Sunday school, right? And she asked some of the kids in the Sunday school, well, what does it mean to honor your parents?
It means do your chores the first time they ask, clean your room the first time they ask, and obey them.
That's right.
And do things for them when they're sick.
Like doing what your father and mommy do, says.
It means respecting your parents and showing that you love them.
Honor your father and mother means to respect them with all your heart and love them.
Honoring your mother and father means you help them with chores around the house if they're sick.
It's amazing how chores is the center part of honoring. Man, all right, that's pretty good. You guys parents whose kids those were, you did a fantastic job. Can you send your kids to my house? You know, I have chores too, you know, it's that kind of thing. But I was kind of surprised at the nature of those responses. Now, our scripture reading this morning is not a typical one that we use when we talk about honoring. As a matter of fact, it's kind of really different, and you'll see why in just a moment. All right? The honoring of fathers and mothers, however, is a really big deal in God's eyes. Here's the fifth commandment, Exodus 20:12, and it's repeated so many times in the Old Testament. Honor your father and your mother, that your days, it's really interesting, Jesus said, only commandment with a promise, okay, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And the idea isn't just that the days themselves would be prolonged, it's the prosperity of the days would be prolonged. This is the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament. This commandment serves as a hinge between the first four commandments and then the second half of the Ten Commandments. So the idea is the first four commandments are honoring God. The last half of the commandments are all about honoring one another. And right in the middle is honoring father and mother. Isn't that interesting? Because honoring father and mother is the hinge that connects the way we honor God and then the way we honor one another. If we don't honor God, we won't be able to honor our fathers and mothers, and we won't be able to honor others as well. We honor God. In learning how to give honor within the home, an environment is created which teaches and encourages us to show honor to God and to others, huh? And so honoring parents in the home, watch this. Honoring parents in the home is God's ordained seedbed for seeing honor lived out in all of our lives. For most of us, our parents were the first responsible relationship we had with any authority, huh? Yeah? And if honor is not lived out in the family structure in a healthy way, again, I understand that there are dysfunctional families, okay? But if honor is not lived out in the family structure in a healthy way, then how will it be translated into the other areas of our lives, especially with those in positions of authority, especially with those who are teachers, pastors, employers, law enforcement, government leaders? All those kinds of things have their rootedness in the way children see authority be transacted in their own homes, the way we saw authority be transacted in our own homes. And for example, honor looks different at various stages of life between children and parents. The young child, honor is displayed when he or she simply obeys the parents. Now, I find it fascinating. I didn't realize that chores would be so central in the kids' minds to honoring parents. There's a great show and tell of that point. For an older child, honor is seen as that child simply being obedient to God, right? I mean, how hard is it to talk to a teenager about being obedient to God? Like, impossible? But that doesn't matter in the sense that if we display honor, if they begin to understand honor, there's a process that goes through that there's this imbibing, this osmosis that takes place when young adults honor. And for adult children with aging parents, honor is displaying love by providing for them. That doesn't mean you have to take, your parents in. I don't want anybody flying around with presumptions or things that I'm not putting out there. But there is a responsibility on children to provide for or take care of their aging parents. In my household, I was raised with my grandparents in residence. That doesn't have to be, I understand, but it was a very enriching experience for me. Not so much for my mother. Anyway, all right. When we honor our parents, we acknowledge God's sovereignty in ordaining our parents in that role over our lives. We had no choice in who our parents were, right? Or who our parents are. God has handpicked our parents to be the origin of us, huh? And he commands us to honor them. And when we do, we receive the promise of a blessing that's attached to the command. For those whose parents have acted in ways that are not worthy of honor, this is tough. I get that, and we're going to talk about it. Now, it was really interesting because I was with someone who was radically healed of a death sentence of cancer. He was a pastor of a large church, a friend of mine, a good friend of mine. And I said, how did your faith persevere? Because you had death sentence after death sentence after death sentence, and you were given no hope, and it was transferred from one major medical facility to another. And then the church, they have a big church, the church began to pray, and he was radically and dramatically healed a few years ago. He said, I don't know that I even expected it. He said, my wife did, but I didn't. But people prayed, and he said, certainly it was the prayer of the saints, but I've always had the suspicion that my prolonged life, and I have a prolonged life now to accomplish the increase of the kingdom of God, I've always harbored the suspicion that it had to do with the faithful way my wife and I have honored our parents. How's that? I just thought, wow, we don't put those dots together very often in life. So when we honor our parents, we acknowledge God's sovereignty in ordaining them to be the origin of us. Now, the events of the passage that I want to take a look at this morning occur sometime after Noah's flood. Everybody has a pretty good feel for Noah's flood. If you don't, you can talk to me afterwards, okay? Noah and his three sons are in the ark. They're the four residing male inhabitants on the earth. Okay, so Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, his three sons, are the only guys left on the ark, and they're the only human beings on earth at this point, male human beings. According to Genesis, Noah was over 600 years old at the time. And when I look at what happens in the chapter, 600 years old, he must have needed a drink. All right, Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. Now, the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, from which we get Semite, that's the Semitic populations of the world. Ham, from which we get, for those of you who studied anthropology, Hamitic languages, Egypt, and so forth. And Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. So, I'm sorry, it wasn't just the four. Ham already had a child, and his name was Canaan. Okay, so it was five. All right. Ham was the father of Canaan. It's interesting that Canaan is mentioned here a number of times, and this is because Canaan becomes affected by his father's transgression, which is just about to occur. Huh? Canaan, who is Ham's son, is affected consequent to the transgression of his father. Now, for those of us who feel that our children are immune to what we do, think again. Huh? I mean, even what we do in private affects our children. Can you hear that? All right. This is an important lesson here that goes all the way back to the seed bed of Scripture. Verse 19, these were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. No pressure, guys. Okay, verse 20, then Noah began farming, literally tilling the soil, and he planted a vineyard. Apparently there was a stock of Mogen David kosher seeds on the ark, but watch, vines, a grape harvest, and wine itself symbolize God's blessing throughout the Old Testament, right? So Noah planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and he became drunk and uncovered himself. He got naked inside his tent, verse 21. So he planted the vineyard. The vineyard's a blessing. The wine is a blessing. But here's the deal. God's blessing can be and often is abused, huh? And so Noah abused the blessing by drinking himself into unconsciousness. I can't believe he did that with grape juice. Anyway, so Noah was in his tent, not parading around, which makes what Ham does a little even more dishonoring in verse 22. Verse 22, Ham, the father of Canaan, there's Canaan's name again, okay, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Now, in most ancient cultures, being seen naked was considered a disgrace. The Hebrew word for being told here is not just recounting, okay? It's the word he broadcasted, he boasted, he declared his father's compromising position. Verse 23, but Shem and Japheth, the other two brothers, took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, and walked backward into the tent, and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. They didn't just toss the garment into the tent and hope it landed on them. They were deliberate in making sure that their father's dignity was upheld. Verse 24, when Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest sons had done to him. We don't know how he knew, but I'll bet his wife told him. And we know that he was not happy. And in verse 25 to 27, he proclaims a curse upon Ham's descendants and blessing upon Shem and Japheth's descendants. That's a big deal, and I can't get into it this morning because it's a rabbit trail for where we want to go. So why did the author of Genesis, presumably Moses or his scribes, think it necessary to include this dysfunctional family interaction in the Bible? Well, here's some important reasons. Firstly, it reveals that the perfect God of the universe is able to accomplish stuff through dysfunctional families. Huh? Anybody here have a family of origin that was perfect? Anybody here raising a family of origin for your kids that's perfect? Huh? You know? So God uses dysfunctional. Look at the genealogies. A couple of years ago, I did both of the genealogies during Advent, the genealogies of Jesus. I mean, really? You know? Everything's in there, you know? And so God can work through all of these imperfections if we'll observe, honor, and have faith. Secondly, it provides a glimpse into the history of humanity's ancestors because, you know, we've all come from these guys, huh? So this is the point of it, that God has this way of taking these crazy situations and turning them into good. Verse 3, but just as important as this history is, the lessons we can learn from the actions of those in the stories are really important too. Because the story isn't so much about Noah getting drunk and removing his clothes, but it has everything to do with the stark contrast of the two sons versus the one son in terms of how they handle the dishonor or honor of their father. So Ham saw his father, and instead of taking protective measures, he just attempted to further expose his father. Right? It kind of leaves us with the hint, though, as the Old Testament works, especially Genesis, it doesn't deal with motivations. There was certainly something in Ham that was cooking toward his father's and possibly toward his brother's as well. Are you there? So what can we learn from this? Look, many of us came from wonderful families who also had their problems because, as I said, every family does. But overall, you know, it wasn't so bad for many of us. Others in this room came from unhealthy family environments where dysfunction was normal and love was rare. That's a sad thing, you know. Now, let me make this clear. See, you got to catch this. Honor never means that a person must remain in an abusive environment and suffer in silence. Are you hearing me? All right. I covered the issue of honor and authority 2 sessions ago. And I tried to make the point clear that when we address authority that's abusive, we're honoring the authority that we're exposing. Are you there? Huh? And so this is the kind of thing, and it's subtle. I get it. I had a woman come to me, and her husband was requiring her to do things that were against her conscience, okay? From her perspective, they were sinful. I said, well, why are you doing it? And she said, well, he's my authority, and if I obey him in sinning, okay, then God will deal with him and my sins covered. I said, I don't think so. Are you there? Your husband's not going to stand before Christ on the day of judgment, and he's not standing before Christ for you right now. Who has to stand before the Lord is you. And so that had to all be worked out. It was just distorted view of how honor and authority worked, okay? But no matter what our upbringing, this is for sure, every parent's going to make mistakes. And I believe this scripture provides a picture of how to handle those mistakes most of the time in an honorable way. One of my daughters is in Nashville with her kids, and she did something in the house which I found amusing. She realized that she was doing it, and then she looked at me and she says, "Oh no, I'm becoming you." Have you ever done that? You know, have you ever had your kids, you know? Or did you ever look at your kids and say, "Oh no, you're becoming me," you know, it's that kind of thing. Okay, so watch this. Broadcasting our parents' shortcomings in a way that would bring embarrassment upon them is never honorable. But I think I want to say it this way. Broadcasting our parents' shortcomings with a motivation to bring embarrassment upon them is never honorable. Are you there? You know, there will be times when our parents may feel dishonored, and needfully maybe so, because they've dishonored themselves and they're projecting the dishonorableness upon us. But the point is that the motivation that's working here, Ham's motivation, Ham's intention in telling his brothers about his fathers are not explicitly clear. Was it to laugh? Was it to disgrace him? Was it more than that? You know, we just don't know. But we know that Noah's response indicates that Ham's intentions were anything but noble. And this is different than seeking counsel to discuss something a parent has done so you can work through it. It's a whole different thing. But there was a motivation here working that works in the church very often as well. Okay, this is an interesting detail because it says Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders. Shoulders usually are symbolic of bearing a weight or responsibility of one's position. And in this case, it's symbolic of Shem and Japheth's recognition of their positions as sons to uphold their responsibility to ensure that their father is honored in this situation, he's not disgraced. So you say, well, that's a bit of a stretch. Now, the scripture's quick to say they shouldered the covering. They didn't just hand it onto it. It's a pretty good literary device. So as believers, it's our responsibility and privilege to honor our parents, even in the midst of difficult situations. As we recognize our God-given responsibility to show honor, even in difficult situations, we will reap the benefits in our own lives. And it will have a cascading effect into our children and into our grandchildren. Now, I don't have great-grandchildren, but I've got lots of grandchildren, and I see this cascading effect of honor from my parents to Trish and I to our kids. And I really believe, and all the way back to Mama is here, who's a great-grandmother, I see this cascading effect of honor that takes place. Is there any dysfunction? You betcha. Are there any problems? You betcha. Is everything clean and wonderful? Raise up a child in the way he should go. When he grows old, he will follow it, you know. Give me a break. When does he grow old, you know? It's so glib and so cliche. Parenting is not for sissies, yeah? It really isn't. It's that kind of a deal. And they walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. So for many, watch this. I don't know what was going on with Ham, but unforgiveness is a hindrance, a stumbling block. My suspicion is there was some unforgiveness working in this guy's life. And it keeps us from truly honoring our parents, especially if the relationship has pain and harsh words or action in it, you know. So this is huge. I mean, this is a big deal. And we're going to do some of this tomorrow night. In order for honor to truly come from my heart and not just be rote obedience, I have to forgive. Huh? I have to forgive. Now, you know, I was thinking about my own family. And I mean, we're going back 40 years and so forth. My father and my mother was really interesting. My father dishonored my mother. And my motivation in doing this is not to dishonor my father in saying that. But in his ethos, in his world, women were a cut less than men as a gender. That was kind of where he was at. And consequent to that, You know, the way he would speak to her sometimes, even sometimes it was harsh, but most of the time it wasn't. It was this attitude that he had toward her that that was never seeking to move her into her, you know, her any kind of great accomplishments. On the other hand, my mother was just a great mother. I mean, she was in love with mothering. People would bring her their kids to watch because she liked mothering. She was that way till the day she died. When she was on her deathbed, I used to have to drive up to where she lived, which was about an hour and a half, 2 hours away, and I would read the scriptures to her while she was on her deathbed for a couple of weeks until I was hoarse. I mean, because she just wanted me to read the scriptures to her. And so I would do that. But before she died, she was in a morphine stupor, you know, and she was sleeping. All of a sudden, she sat up and she said, "God has given me 4 wonderful sons," just like that. And that was maybe a day before she died. So that was something that was inside her very soul. My father never really honored that overtly, except that he did love her, okay? And so there was this dynamic in the family. My mother was essentially dishonored from my perspective. Anyway, here's the deal though. God forbid that any one of my brothers or I ever dishonored our mother. Yeah? I mean, seriously. I mean, it would have been children and youth time. It's like, you know, it was that kind of a thing. So in that world, you know, he could do that, but none of us could. And no one ever outside of our home would ever dishonor my mom. Or he would never dishonor my mom outside the confines of the family. So you see how subtle this stuff works? See, that came into my marriage with Trish, even though I didn't see it, huh? When we were first married, this is 46 years ago. I almost dishonored her right there, you know. It did. It was this unconscious thing that worked its way in that I was determined not to see cascade down to my son. My son is incredibly honoring of his wife and his mother, which I think is consequent to my forgiving my father for that example that he set for me. And then forgiving my mom for putting up with it, and then going on to live a life very differently with my wife that then can be enshrined in my son's life. Are you there? See, this stuff is so important, and here's the deal. A promise, a kingdom promise, is attached to it, which is this wonderful thing. So the Hebrew word, interesting, for cover here, where it says covered, elsewhere in the Old Testament is translated for the covering of sin. Huh? And it's translated to infer prayer. How's that? Interesting. In other words, see, if you come from a dysfunctional family, if you've been like the product of pain and those kinds of things in your family, and you have no resource, you've been through counseling, this and that, one of the things you can do is pray for them if they're alive, and pray for forgiveness if they've gone on to be with God, yeah? This prayer is so powerful within this context. And I've seen people, oh man, I have seen people get free of stuff that's familial over the course of my ministry that's so powerful, it's great. In 1 Peter 4:8, it says, "Above all, keep your love for one another at full strength." You know, you keep it at full strength, since love covers a multitude of sins. Huh? When they covered Noah, they covered sin. Huh? I don't know what it was. We don't need to know what it was. That's not the issue. The issue is honor is a gesture of love that covers sin. How's that? Huh? Okay, one of the most difficult things to do is to show honor to a difficult person. It requires that we get on our face before God, cry out on that person's behalf. Say, "Lord, I know the way that they're acting is not the way that you created them to act. Give me eyes to see who they are in your sight." Huh? Yeah? Help me love them with the love that you provide. You died for them. And so it requires this filial love that we talked about last week, combined with agape love that we talked about last week. And what we spoke about, it was this commitment to love. commitment to stay connected, commitment to press through, commitment to break through in these situations, and in due time, we will see the fruit of our labor. It's that kind of thing. Their faces were turned away, not to ignore the problem. Their faces were turned away to seek to handle the problem in a way that honored God and honored their father. Here's the thing. Honor does not ignore a problem, but seeks to protect another's honor when dealing with it, if that's possible. Okay? This one's not on the overhead. Okay. No, I'll take it back. This one's not on the overhead, so I'll say it again, okay? Honor does not ignore a problem, but seeks to protect another's honor, if it's possible, when dealing with it. Huh? All right? 1 Timothy 5:1 instructs us to use all gentleness and respect if, in fact, we find ourselves in a position where, hey, we have to confront sinful behavior. And that's especially that's destructive to another, but it's destructive to another. Here's the deal. When I'm confronting sinful behavior, which I hate to do, I am not a confrontive kind of guy. I have people who train me to do that, okay? and you know, like Trish will say, did you talk to them yet? No. Well, I'm thinking about it, you know? It's that kind of thing. Because she realizes something, that I have this great gift. It's called the gift of denial. I can really stick stuff under the rug. So here's the deal. She realizes that when people are acting destructively toward another, they're not only destroying the other, they're destroying themselves. And so to not address it isn't love. You know? To let it go on, it's only going to get worse, yeah? It's that kind of thing. All right. So, in closing, if our parents mess up every now and then, and if our parents didn't get it right and failed in every way, guess what? We're still required to honor them. Huh? Well, we can't ignore the problem. We can't ignore how it affected us. But we have to seek to know the Lord in the midst of that pain and ask Him to come and teach us what we need to do. Okay. 1 Timothy 1:5. Timothy's a great... See, Paul was a father to Timothy. You know, so this is great instruction. 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of our instruction is love, but from a pure heart and good conscience and sincere faith. The goal is for honor to come from a heart that has been transformed by the power of God's love for it. That's my heart. Our thoughts, our words, our actions all display honor in any relationship. Spiritual mothers and fathers, natural mothers and fathers, and some even soul mothers and fathers. We bonded with people at work or in school. I have to honor those that when I was in seminary, even though I disagreed with them, built something in me that was kind of wonderful. It's that kind of thing. All right, so where do we go with this? Well, tomorrow night we're going to do something, because all real honor comes from honoring God. So this is kind of a centerpiece. Tomorrow night we're having congregational prayer from 6:30 to 7:30. And I'm still not completely sure how we're going to do it. Barry Sherrard gave me a call, I think last Thursday, something like that, and said, I just had this vision of our congregation taking a knee before the king. And I thought, that's God. You know. See, the most contentious issue right now in our culture, not geopolitics, I'm talking about in our culture, is this NFL thing, and it's all about honor. Are you there? It's all about honor. And there's good little arguments on both sides. Do we honor the flag? Do we honor Black Lives Matter? All that. But here's the problem. It is bereft of love, so I'm not going there because it will get me nowhere. It's a complete misconstrual on both sides of what honor really is, yeah? And so it ain't, the juice ain't worth the squeeze, all right? So, but you know what? The same last week I was in a church, which is a traditional church, where people kneel. And when everyone knelt, there was a sanctity to it. And I felt like, I wonder how many of our kids have ever seen us kneel as a congregation. I know people come up and kneel at the altar, and once in a while we'll kneel. A prophetic word will come, and a couple people will kneel down, but most of us lean forward because we're beyond all that religiosity and that. You know what I'm saying? So I feel like God is saying, tomorrow night there will be a point in the service where we're going to kneel, take a knee before the King, yeah? Together as a congregation. Now, look, if you have a knee replacement and you can't kneel, or you were playing football last week and you can't kneel, all those kinds of things, I get it. I'm not going to force anybody to hurt themselves, but you can bend forward. You can kneel with your heart. Those kinds of things can be done. But I sense there's a moment. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to kneel before the King for an infusion of grace for those who felt dishonored in our lives. Probably everyone in this room has experienced a measure of dishonor which has never been addressed. It's there. And when you have that memory, a little part of you goes like that. You know what I mean? You kind of go like that. You push it out. You don't want to think about that. God is going to heal it. As we move in a gesture of obedience together, God is going to heal it. So come tomorrow night. There'll be childcare for those 6 and under. I think it's 5 or 6 and under. You got to register at the office for that. First of all, if you bring the kids, very often some of the kids pray. There'll be open mic and we have communion. But the other thing is, some of these kids are going to see parents in a congregation together kneeling before our Lord, our God, and our King, Jesus Christ. Okay, starts at 6:30, ends at 7:30. We'll be fasting and praying tomorrow in preparation for the meeting. The fasting is at your liberty. You decide, you know, if you can't fast food, fast your cell phone, for goodness sake. Fast texting, fast something else. Anyway, we're going to fast, and we're going to afflict our souls, which is what fasting means. And we're going to gather together, and we're going to take a knee before our King, Jesus. And God's going to do something in lives for those of us who felt dishonored and hurt and in pain consequent to some experiences of authority that we've had in our lives. Because all real honor begins in honoring God. Here was the word I got in prayer this morning. By the way, I've been praying about this. Here's the word I got in prayer. I felt like God said, I'm going to deal with crushed spirits. Okay, I'm going to deal with crushed spirits. If that means something to you, tomorrow night's your night. I'm going to deal with crushed spirits. Does that sound good? All right. Hallelujah. Well, it sounds good for 23 of us. All right. Okay. I'd like us all just to lean forward and close our eyes, if we could. And I just want to go through this, and I feel like this goes to the heart of honor. We're going to honor the King tomorrow night because God is holy. Scripture says the angels call back Isaiah. They just go back and forth saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of that glory. But the Scripture also says that all of humankind falls short of that very holiness. Every one of us in this room have sinned and fallen short of that glory that God manifests in our lives. That's Romans chapter 3. And therefore, the Scripture also says that we're under judgment if it's not dealt with. The wages of sin are death. But God's Son, Jesus Christ, our King, who we're going to kneel before, paid our penalty completely by dying on the cross for us. He, you know, Isaiah, the chapter that's forbidden in the synagogues, he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our crushed spirits. The punishment that brought us peace, everything was on him, taken care of, and by his wounds we are completely healed. What we have to do is this: confess our sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive us, just like that, and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. And to that end, I'm asking us all just to pray this prayer together. If you repeat after me, Lord Jesus, I am sorry for the things I've done wrong. Please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. Wow. Thank you that you died on the cross for me, that I could be forgiven, that I could be set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift which is your Holy Spirit. And I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit. Please be with me forever, and me with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, if you've prayed that kind of prayer before, keep your heads bowed, eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer before, this isn't to expose anybody, and you never really, it never took effect, or you never meant it, or you didn't know where it was going. Or if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, or it was like the first time, we have a packet we want to give you. We're not going to do anything more. If you just slip up your hand, we will be happy to give you that packet. If there's anybody here who needs that, we just want to seal what you just prayed this morning. How about it? Anybody, don't be afraid. There's nothing. This is the time to do that. Yeah? Anybody? Well, this is wonderful. Yeah? This is wonderful. Okay. All right. Well, then let's stand. Invite the musicians up. Lord Jesus, wow. Lord God, you deserve all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Would you make our church, both campuses, places that eke of honoring you? We just, Father, in the name of Jesus, we invite the presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray into every experience of bad family. We pray into every experience of abusive authority. But Lord, we pray into every experience of Lord, good authority, good honoring, good parenting. And we ask that out of all of that would come healing where it's appropriate, but your grace to be able to display your glory before a lost world. We ask that. Amen? Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.